So today we start a brand new series of sermons, a short four-week series that will cover our Advent season. And the theme of the entire series is called Carrying the News. Now today we're going to be talking about lighting up the night, and we'll get to that in a moment. But the idea behind the series of Carrying the News is, as I was reading through some of the Christmas passages and deciding what to preach on during Advent season, I was struck by the story in Luke chapter 2 of the shepherds. And what it would be like to see the birth of Christ through the eyes of the shepherds. Because the shepherds really were the first people to hear sort of the glorious announcement of this good news that had been given to humanity and the gift in the form of Jesus. But not only did they receive the good news, but then during the story we're going to read today, they are also charged with carrying that good news on to others. And that was a reminder to me, hey, that's us. We are still those who receive the good news and we celebrate it during the Christmas season. But we're also still those who are charged and called to continue to carry the news with us into the world. So we'll be looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, for actually the next 4 weeks. Now, there'll be different focus verses during the entire series, and today you'll notice in the text it's verses 8 and 9. But I'm going to read the entire passage each Sunday. So we're going to deepen ourselves into this narrative of the experience of the shepherds and maybe try and put ourselves in there. Places, asking what did it look like, what did it feel like, what did it sound like to be in their shoes and to be among the first to hear of this glorious good news that was coming into the world. So without any further ado, let's go to Luke chapter 2. I'll read all the way from verse 8 to verse 20, but you'll notice on the screen that verses 8 and 9 will be bold because that's what we're going to focus on today. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And then suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into the heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So we see at the beginning of this story, verses 8 and 9, the shepherds there, and how the night gets lit up with light. But let's talk about this news for a moment, this good news that's revealed in this story. And think about it from this perspective. What if I asked you, what if you had some really, really important news, really critical news to announce to the entire world that would have a significant effect on everybody on the entire planet, and you had every resource at your disposal to use to make that announcement? What do you think you would do? You don't have to answer out loud. You don't need to raise your hand. But just imagine, for instance, let's say that you there's a worldwide epidemic, a plague. And somehow you come to realize that there is a cure and you need to let the world know. How would you do it? If you had unlimited resources, how would you go about sharing that news with the world? You would probably contact the person that is most influential that you know and try and have them contact the most influential person that they know, right? And imagine for a moment if you didn't have all of the modern day technological means that we have today. For instance, if you didn't have television or the internet or social media or even the radio, that would probably change your strategy a bit as far as how you wanted to share that news. You'd probably get connected to the most influential people you possibly could, hoping that they could then spread the news and everybody who would hear it would continue to spread it from there on out. You'd seek after those who had the most influence, the most power, those who'd be most likely to be listened to, right? That's probably what we would do. And that is what makes this story even more extraordinary. Because if you were to make a list of all of the people groups that you would use in order to make a grand announcement to the world, do you know what group of people would be near the bottom of your list? Shepherds. They would not be in the top 10. They would be somewhere near the bottom. Why, you might wonder. Well, shepherds in their day, in first century Roman Empire, shepherds were generally despised by their communities, especially the Jewish communities. They were generally despised people. Now, you might wonder why this is so. Well, first and foremost, because if you are a shepherd, what is your main job? Right, you watch sheep. That's what you do. And did you know, I don't know a lot about sheep and shepherding, but I do know that sheep don't take days off and don't go on vacation. And so if you are a shepherd and your job is to watch the sheep, then you don't have days off and you don't take a vacation day. And if you never take a day off or have a vacation day, then there's no way you're going to be able to participate in all of the religious stuff that religious people do in order to stay religious. And so the community that the shepherds find themselves in would have looked at those shepherds and labeled them unclean. They would have no way to be at synagogue, to hear the stories, to be with the people. They would have no way to travel to the temple, to be a part of the festivals and the ceremonial cleansing and the sacrifices. They would have no way to be a part of what the religious system said it meant to be religious. They would be unclean. And also, they were considered untrustworthy on top of it. Now, this may come as a surprise to us because if you look in the Old Testament, shepherding was kind of like a family tradition or a family business even for a lot of Old Testament folks. Think about people like this. Abraham had flocks and herds, pretty much a shepherd. Moses, shepherd. David, shepherd. But by the time you fast forward to first century Palestine, shepherds were very much despised. And not just within the Jewish communities for being unclean, it was commonly thought that shepherds were a little shady in the way that they did their job, and that you would often find a shepherd who accidentally let his sheep wander onto your territory and land in order to graze. Because don't forget, this is a time before electric fences, certainly, and really before any major type of fencing is put up in order to mark off my territory from yours. And so shepherds were notorious in some circles for misplacing their sheep onto your pasture and then asking forgiveness instead of permission later on down the line. It was so bad, in fact, that most shepherds in some Jewish circles, their testimony in a court of law was considered to be completely inadmissible and of no value whatsoever. Do you see the great irony of God at work? That he would announce to this people group this great news, and they would be people who could not even testify properly in a court of law. Which was a reminder to me, because I look at the life and ministry of Jesus, and it's so clear that he so often reached out to the marginalized and the ostracized and the outcast. You see it all over the place, healing people with diseases and going to people with demon possession, always looking for the outcast and the marginalized. And I love this part of the story because it reminds us it didn't start with his ministry, it started with his birth, with his very birth. The announcement of the arrival of Jesus goes to those who would have been the outcasts and the outsiders in their world. And yet they're the ones who see the night light up around them. And what are they doing when this happens? It's not a trick question. They're shepherding. We're told they're watching their sheep by night. Which I think is a great reminder to us that they were doing the everyday, ordinary, mundane tasks that went along with who they were. The normal things of life is what they were doing. Everyday, mundane stuff. So mundane, in fact, it says that they were keeping watch. And in the shepherding world of that day, if it was at night, it was sort of like keeping watch. If you've seen like movies where a group of people are sort of on the run and there's people hunting them, and they all need to catch some sleep, and they have somebody who's on guard duty or lookout or on watch. Same idea here. Those shepherds took turns being on watch for predators and runaway sheep. And I think we don't really get that sense. When we think of the shepherds, we think of like the greeting card view, like, oh, he's shepherds perched on a soft, round hill at night, and his sheep are mostly behaving and nearby. And he's gazing up into the stars, thinking, probably angels will visit me tonight. But in reality, that shepherd was probably thinking, I can't wait till my shift is over because I just want to sleep. The everyday, the ordinary, the mundane. I read a quote this week I want to share with you from a guy named James Stewart. He says this, "Is there not a world of meaning in the fact that it was very ordinary people busy about very ordinary tasks whose eyes first saw the glory of the coming of the Lord? It means first that the place of duty, however humble, is the place of vision." I read that this week and my heart just kind of went, because that's a powerful word, I think, for us today in our particular time and our cultural climate. Because I think that we are so emboldened by great things. We're so emboldened by seeing great things or doing great things. To the point that I think we would actually say that the everyday, the mundane, the ordinary is the opposite of being a visionary. Right? When we talk about visionaries, one of the things that pops into my head is Steve Jobs, the guy who took Apple from nothing and made it everything that it is today. He was a visionary because he did so many new things and he did great things, right? But these shepherds are in the middle of doing everyday, ordinary, mundane things, and that is where they receive this amazing vision of what God is doing and what God will do. Reminds me of this simple truth. We should not be caught up in the need to do great things. Now, sometimes that's our calling, and sometimes it's for a season of life, but we should focus on doing our normal things and being not surprised if God wants to bust in the middle of our normal things and do great things among us. I believe we live in a cultural time where simply doing your duty, doing the things that just need to be done, has fallen completely out of favor. The idea of simply doing the tasks that have been given to you is something that gets shrugged off by many people because it's not a great thing. Reminds me of a passage Jesus teaching in a parable says this in Luke 16. If you are faithful in little things, you'll be faithful with large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. Think about some of the stories we know from Scripture and what people were doing when they had these unbelievable experiences. What was David doing when he got a call to be anointed the next king of Israel? Watching sheep. What was Moses doing when he encountered the burning bush in the presence of God? Shepherding. What were Peter and Andrew doing when Jesus called them to be his disciples? Fishing. What was Matthew doing when Jesus reached out and invited him to follow? He was sitting at his IRS booth, filling out paperwork, collecting taxes. They were in the middle of the absolutely everyday, mundane, ordinary stuff, and in the middle of being faithful to those little things, God did some pretty great things. And that's what we see in the shepherds. They're doing the things that are in front of them, the small things. And then they see an angel. And we're told that the angel comes and they are surrounded by the glory of the Lord. And then we're told how the shepherds react when they're found in the glory of the Lord, right? And to sum it up in one word, they said, "Ah!" We read this morning in the NIV, and they were terrified, or they were afraid. Or, of course, in the King James rendering, they were what? They were sore afraid. You can almost hear Charlie Brown saying it, can't you? It's almost time for the Peanuts Christmas, right? And they were sore afraid. Truth be told, a few years back, I was debating with someone about whether it was actually sore afraid, or for a long time, I thought it was so afraid, and they just made Charlie Brown say it kind of cute, like, oh, sore afraid. And I was sure that it couldn't actually be sore afraid, because that makes no sense whatsoever. And of course, upon further inspection, I found that I was wrong, and it is sore afraid, which I looked up this week, and that actually comes from an old English idea of you would use that phrase because it communicated that they were so afraid they could actually feel it. You ever been so afraid, not just up here, but you can feel your muscles just tense up, and everything just kind of slows down because you're absolutely on high alert. They were sore afraid, which then I think leads us to this question, though. Why? Why are they sore afraid? Because they're just basking in the glory of God. And don't we say we want that all the time? Oh, Lord, just to be in your glory. I just want to be in your glory, God. Do you? I mean, I do. I think we do. I think we want to be in the glory of the Lord. But I think that in this moment, the shepherds are finding out, you know, the curtain gets pulled back just a little bit. Just a taste of what the fullness of God's glory looks and sounds and feels like. The angels that we see here are representative of something, representative that something significant is happening. Angels show up in Scripture, in the biblical narrative, when God is acting within human history in a unique way. If you look throughout Scripture, look at the Old Testament, look at the New Testament, when an angel shows up, something really out of the ordinary, something really special is happening. Which, side note, if one angel showing up says something special is happening, when a whole host of angels shows up, then you know something really, really special is happening. And the common response to angelic visitation in Scripture is what? It's fear. I mean, people drop to the ground, they bow down, they're overcome by the glory of the Lord that accompanies what it means to be in the presence of an angel. And it's not just Old Testament, right? Consider these passages just from earlier in Luke's gospel in chapter 1. First, Zechariah. He was in the sanctuary, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. And Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah." And then just a few verses later, Gabriel appears to her and says, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." And confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. But what does the angel say? "Don't be afraid, for you have found favor with God." When those people stood with angels and felt the glory of God, I don't know exactly what it feels like. I've never had that experience. But I can imagine that in that moment, you start to feel as a human that you understand your place a little bit better. When the curtain gets pulled back a little bit and you are there and you are standing with an angel, and you start to feel a little bit of the fullness of God's glory, I wonder if as a human being you kind of go, okay, yeah, now I understand. I think it produces within us a sense of humility. I mean, awe and reverence for sure, but a sense of humility to be like, okay, that's right. Humans aren't the end-all and be-all. I think it's something we often forget about because the reality of this world, the spiritual realm, is around us all the time. But we forget about it. We get so bogged down in the physical living of life and the everyday details of life, we often forget that there is this profoundly powerful realm of spirituality that's all around us. And when you get to peek just a little bit behind that curtain, I think it's a reminder, a humbling reminder of who we truly are. Reminded me, though, this idea of being in the presence of the glory of the Lord reminded me of an Old Testament passage I want to compare to what we're talking about here today during the Christmas season. Exodus chapter 24, the children of Israel have been released from slavery in Egypt, right? And they walk through the Red Sea, walls of water on both sides, and God begins to lead them. And he's beginning to show them how now they will live with one another with the commandments and the law. And in the middle of all of that, in Exodus 24, we find this. Moses climbed up the mountain, and the cloud covered it. And the glory of the Lord settled down on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from inside the cloud. To the Israelites at the foot of the mountain, the glory of the Lord appeared at the summit like a consuming fire. Then Moses disappeared into the cloud as he climbed higher up the mountain, and he remained on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Isn't it interesting how the text describes the way the glory of the Lord looked and felt to Moses? The analogy is of a cloud. And clouds, except when it's storming, clouds are somewhat inviting. They're soft and puffy, right? And floaty. I don't know if that's a word, but that's how I feel about clouds. There's something about them, you lay back on a summer day and you just watch the clouds, and there's a certain sense of peace and mystery and wonder about it. But then you read what the glory of the Lord looked like to the average Israelite down at the foot of the mountain, and how is God's glory described for them? Not a cloud, a consuming fire. It's a pretty stark distinction. There's a lot of difference between a cloud and a consuming fire. And not just any cloud. This cloud that Moses saw was an inviting cloud. It was an invitation to come closer and deeper into the mystery and the wonder of who God is and what he has for his people. But the Israelites saw it as something they wanted to simply keep distance between themselves and that thing. All of this to say this today. I wonder, I pose it as a question, could it be that our understanding and experience of the glory of the Lord has a lot to do with the conditions of our hearts? So when we think and say, Lord, show me your glory. I mean, I do. I think we believe it. I think we want it. But I think at the same time that we say, God, show me your glory. Let me live in your glory. We need to say, God, examine my heart, because I want to receive your glory as something beautiful and something inviting. I do think that a healthy reverence for God is a wonderful thing, that fear of the Lord, a healthy reverence. Proverbs describes it as the beginning of wisdom, so it's a good thing, a powerful thing. But I would also say this, the incarnation of Jesus, which is what this whole season is all about, the incarnation of Jesus is intended to calm our fears about being located in close proximity with the revealed glory of God. The incarnation is a way for God again to say to humanity, come closer to me. That the glory is something that invites you deeper into the presence and mystery of God. And we see it in the incarnation of Jesus that starts with his birth. In John's gospel, he doesn't get into any details about the birth itself, but he says this about Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his what? His glory. And the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ incarnated revealed the glory of God. And he invited people to come closer. To the point that after his resurrection, he comes to be with his disciples again later in John's Gospel, chapter 20. And they're afraid. We read it in 19 and 20. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together and the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, peace be with you, which is another way of saying, don't be afraid. "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So in the incarnation of Christ, we see the glory of God. And in the resurrection of Christ, we again see the glory of God. And his followers are invited, come closer. When Jesus comes in the room and they're full of fear, instead of becoming more fearful, Jesus says to them, "Peace be with you, don't be afraid." And then the invitation is there, "Come closer. Look at my hands. Touch my side. And know that the glory of God is right here among you." So a few things to think about as we finish our time together this morning so we can respond to the word and not just listen. The first one is this: ask God today to give you a fresh understanding of and appreciation for the gift of Jesus during this Advent season. It's a great time of year to reflect on the goodness of God giving the gift of Christ to humanity. Secondly, what comes to mind when you think about the everyday, ordinary things of life? Boredom? Frustration? Monotony, perhaps? Or maybe an opportunity to be faithful in the little things that God has set before us all. Third, if you were to encounter an angel surrounded by the glory of God, how do you think you would respond? Would you have healthy reverence? Would you have unhealthy fear? Maybe you would have overflowing joy. What do you think you would do if you got to peek just a little bit behind the curtain to see the glory of God? And then lastly, take a moment today in the silence to pray that you will both deeply understand and effectively reflect the glory of God present in your life as a disciple of Jesus this week. Because don't forget, in the New Testament, we're told there is a new temple. And what is the new temple? It's your body. And do you know what was contained in the temple in the Old Testament? The glory of God. You have the ability to not just receive the glory through Jesus Christ and through the Spirit, to reflect then that glory to the world around you. So let's take a moment or two if you want to close your eyes, bow your head if that's helpful, but just focus and reflect on those questions or maybe something else that God has laid on your heart individually. Allow the Spirit to speak to you today, and then in just a moment or two, I'll close that time with prayer, and then we'll sing one more song together before we go.